Hello, church. How are you tonight? I'm doing good. I had a good day. My dentist said I didn't have any cavities. And that's always good, right? but I'm good for other reasons. Feeling good. I know, Jerry, I'm not good, but I'm feeling good. And I guess part of the reason, you know, we had a great prayer meeting last Saturday. Ministry opportunity for you men. We had a great turnout. And we were sitting in the circle and someone mentioned that we appeared to be basking in the afterglow of our men's retreat. And we were. And I think we still are. And I see a lot of the brothers here. And but if someone asks you what ministry you're in, if you don't have an answer, come to the prayer meeting and you'll be in one, because that's a ministry. It's a prayer ministry. And it's really, in my opinion, the most important ministry in this church. And so I would encourage you, men and women, we have prayer meetings. When's the ladies? On Thursday? Friday? Friday morning. What time? 10:30. Yeah, ladies, if you can get that time. Men, 7 o'clock on Saturday. But yeah, we had a great retreat. I'd like to tell you all about it. We don't have time for that. I could share one story. There's some humor in it, but I won't make fun of anyone but myself. Friday night, Pastor John encouraged us to pray about what God would show us at the retreat. I went back to my room. I laid in my bed. I tossed and turned. God really didn't give me an answer, you know. Finally, I fell asleep. It seemed like for just such a short time, when all of a sudden, the smoke detector went off in our room, and this isn't an ordinary smoke detector. Along with the noise, it says, fire, fire. So it's boop, boop, fire, fire, you know. And that's not a nice way to wake up, especially in like a wooden cabin. And I got my flashlight out, and I saw 7 other guys, and all these flashlights shining through the room, and I see all this smoke. And we're all searching for the source of the smoke. Well, the source of the smoke, in fact, I'm reminded of it because I set my Altoids on top of the heater. And when I did, they melted all the way down inside and caused this terrific smoke. You know, it was more like a vapor. I don't know. But I reached up instinctively, grabbed them to get them off of there, and what do you think happened? Burned my finger, you know, burned my finger. So my heart was probably beating pretty fast, and everything calmed down. As I lay there in the fumes and aftermath of the Altoids and the throbbing of my finger, God spoke to me. And so it was pretty interesting. And sometimes it's just kind of funny what God uses to get our attention. But he did, and he spoke to me at that point, so it was kind of cool. Anyway, we're going to be in 1 Timothy tonight, so if you want to turn there, I'll give you just a little background on 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, traveled preaching the gospel of Christ and starting up numerous churches. And in those churches, he was always concerned that they were in tune with the proper doctrine and teaching all of the proper things in those churches. And so that's why we see all of these letters that he's written to the different churches, sometimes correcting them, sometimes just encouraging them. And so as he did that, he had several associates. Now, one of those associates was Timothy. And Timothy was really probably his main associate. And Timothy was like his son. And he came up under Paul. And in fact, it was like a discipleship, which gives me the opportunity to promote something else, because I think discipleship is so important in our church. And I know I'm in a group of guys on Tuesday night, and it's a discipleship group, and we've done it before. And let me just tell you, it's something that I think we should all be engaged in, discipleship. So that's another thing I want to talk about more tonight. But anyway, getting back to Timothy, Timothy was this young pastor. And I don't think Timothy had a lot of confidence in himself sometimes. And I know some of us can, you know, relate to that. Okay, and at the same time, he was called by God for a big job. And Paul, as he traveled and he left, and he left Timothy in Ephesus. And when he did, he had a job for Timothy to do. Now, of the letters that Paul wrote, three of them, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are considered to be the pastoral epistles. And they're written to individuals. All of the other letters, except maybe Philemon, were written to churches. So this is a personal letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And I think Timothy needed this letter. And I think it was something that I'm sure he showed to that church. Okay? And it kind of gave him maybe some authenticity in what he was going to share with them. And he, see, Paul wanted Timothy to make sure that this church was teaching all of the right things and that the right people were being raised up to teach. And it's kind of like a reference manual for Timothy on leadership. And so I think in Paul's absence, this was crucial for Timothy. And I think Paul knew it. So he wrote this letter to Timothy. And it leads me to just one question. I want to ask you to write this question down before we start. And that question is, what is my ministry? What is my ministry? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for, God, all of these letters that are now scripture. And we pray tonight as we dig into your word, God, that there would be things in there that would speak to us, that you would, through this letter, teach us, Lord, and remind us, and use it, Lord, to bring us into awareness of the things that we need to be doing in this church, Lord, and also in our own lives. So we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. I think in Ephesians, he says, by the will of God. And the conversion of Paul was an amazing event in the history of the church. It's in the book of Acts. It's mentioned, I think, three times in there. But in chapter 9, it goes into great detail on just exactly what happened to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, because he was persecuting the church of Jerusalem to the extent, and by the way, when they stoned Stephen, he was hanging on to the guy's jackets or garments or whatever they were while he was stoned. And Paul, with great zeal, persecuted the church. In fact, so much so that I think he ran out of people in Jerusalem. And so he went to the high priest and got orders to go to Damascus. And it was on the road to Damascus where Paul met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, that's what he called him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he was blinded. And of course, you know the story about what happened. And he went into Damascus. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And his sight was returned to him. And from that time on, from that moment on, even from the moment he got there, he was changed. Now, I said he had great zeal. He did have great zeal. In fact, in Philippians 3, 5, and 6, when he describes himself as a Pharisee, he calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." All of these things. And he had like an arrogant fire within him. But at the same time, after he met the Lord, he had great zeal. But it was different. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says he is the least of the apostles. In this chapter, he will say, "I am the chief of sinners." So even though he went about his purpose with the same intensity, he was different. Not only was his outlook on who God was different, his outlook on who he was different. And that's what happens when the Lord gets a hold of us. Is it doesn't just change our perception on who he is, but it changes our perception on who we are. Now, in this verse, he says Christ is his hope. Now, the world thinks of hope in a lot different way than we do. Okay? Our definition for hope, it's the expectation of future good. It's what we will receive. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that was the hope that Paul had. Now, he also knew that if there was hope for someone like him, well, then there was hope for everyone. And let me just say, sometimes we see people, and frankly, we think that they're hopeless, don't we? I mean, I'll admit it, I see that. And sometimes in my own mind, I'd say that person is hopeless. But at the same time, we should never consider someone to be hopeless, because there's always hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. And so Paul begins his letter, I think, just trying to encourage Timothy in these things. And then he comes out and says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. You know, that's just kind of an encouraging way of letting Timothy know, you know, how Paul feels about him. He's not his, you know, physical son, but Paul had brought him up in the faith. And I think Paul had great affection for Timothy, and I think Timothy could tell it in this letter. Now, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you've heard many times that you cannot have the peace of God without first experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. Now, when I think of mercy, and I think of my own life, and I would encourage you to do this as I do it, I think of the mercy that God had for me before I ever walked with him. Okay? I mean, great mercy. And the times where I look back and I say, man, he was looking out for me. And that's mercy. I mean, that's merciful. And, you know, in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. And not to be transformed to the, not to be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, by the mercies of God, by the things that we've seen him do for us, the patience, the long-suffering that God had for us, shouldn't we be a living sacrifice for him? Now, when I think of grace, unmerited favor, you know, the Bible says you are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, since any man should boast. And grace is something that the Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So there are people that say, there's no way God can forgive me for this. But he can. And we might even look at people and say, God, can you ever forgive that person? God can. That's why there's always hope, is his grace. And then when we consider peace, there's two different kinds of peace that we have with God. Because before we are walking with the Lord, we are at odds with God. We are basically at war with him. I mean, we're at war with him, yet he's not really attacking us, thankfully. But still, at the same time, we don't have peace with him. It says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come into a relationship with him, we have peace with him. But not only do we have peace with him, we receive peace from him. And Jesus told his disciples, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. And see, that's in John 14:27. And it says that there's a peace that passes all understanding. And I say, well, what does that peace look like? Well, that peace looks like an ability to focus on the hope that we have in God in every situation. And people will see that. There are people in the world that go through things and they have no hope. And because they have no hope, they have no peace. But because we have hope, we're able to have that peace. And you know, maybe you're not going through something difficult or terrible right now, but it's a guarantee that in this life we will. And if we have Christ, because of the grace and the mercy, we have the peace. And because we have that hope, we can rest in that peace. So I think as Paul writes all of this, he's just preparing Timothy, because he's going to propose the matter at hand that he has for him in the next few verses. When he tells him, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, that's verse 3, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So this is the matter at hand. This is what Paul is starting out with. This is what he wants Timothy to take care of, to be sure of. Make sure they're teaching the right things at this church, to put it in layman's terms. Doctrine. Okay. What is doctrine? That's what the church teaches. Now, at that time, did they have a New Testament? No. All they really had was the Old Testament, and these things that Paul was instituting and the other apostles were instituting. And so there would be people that would get off on these tangents in weird directions. They came from all different types of other religions or from Judaism. And so Paul says, look, Timothy, make sure the doctrine they're teaching is proper. Now, what doctrine would that be? Well, in the church, there is doctrine that we would call it foundational doctrine. Or, for instance, God's Word. We teach the inerrancy of God's Word. We teach the integrity of God's Word. God's Word is inspired by Him. We teach the deity of Christ. You can go into churches today, and it may sound like they're preaching the same Jesus as we are. But when you look into it, they're not saying that Jesus is God. Okay? There's the virgin birth, the sinless life. There are people that would dig through the scriptures and say, well, look, Jesus, he sinned right there. I mean, I've had that happen to me, people pointing out sin to me. His redeeming death on the cross, and of course, his resurrection. And all of those things are foundational. Okay? Now, there are secondary things that are not foundational, and they're not necessarily clear in the Word of God. And some churches believe one way, some churches believe the other, but they are not critical to salvation. Okay? Doctrine that is critical to salvation is crucial to the church. And Timothy, that doctrine has to be right. And secondary doctrine, that could be, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, those types of things. And churches do break up over those kind of things. But at the same time, these are the things that Paul is talking about. Now, let me just say a little bit about false doctrine. Because false doctrine, Satan loves false doctrine. Why? Because he would rather you were attending a church that was counterfeit than not going to church at all. Does that make sense? I mean, he would rather render the church useless. Okay? That would be much better for him, because now he's got all these people who have this false sense of security, And really, they're not safe. So, what's the answer? On a personal level, if you're sitting out there tonight and someone comes to your door, you know, maybe they have a nice white shirt and a tie. Maybe they're riding a bike, you got a little helmet on. Maybe they're standing out in front of your donut shop. Okay. If they came to your door and you didn't know the word of God and you'd never been to church and they said the things that sounded appealing to you, you might let them in and you might be fooled. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, that's what we have to be. We have to be diligent in our own lives to search out the scriptures. Don't come in here and believe me. Open your Bible. Test what I say. And, you know, we have these letters from Paul, don't we? Amazingly, these letters that he wrote for the purpose that the church doctrine would be good are the things that the church is using today to test their doctrine. So, be diligent. I'm sure there are many things in your life that you're diligent over. Okay. Well, the word of God should be the number one thing. Now, in verse 4, it says, "Timothy, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." So these fables, these would be maybe myths. Ephesus was home to mythology, pagan temples, Greek mythology, and all those things. Maybe some guys were mixing that in somehow. Or maybe these myths were things like, you know, Jesus, he really didn't die on that cross. I think he just kind of passed out and they kind of, you know, woke him up in that tomb. You know, things like that. Those are myths. Okay? And let me just say, in today's church, what you will see people do, They will get a storyline that they want to teach, and they will find scripture to match what they want to say. And that's not how you study the Word of God. You don't pick and choose scripture out of context to match up with some point that you want to make. You let the Word of God make the point, and that's how it works. And so maybe things like that were going on when we come to endless genealogies. This could be people that we're saying, well, you know, the church is really just a continuation of Judaism rather than a new dispensation. It's just, you know. And by the way, my pedigree, because, you know, I'm from here and here and here, and maybe they were using that to elevate themselves above others. Okay. And when there's attitudes like that, when people are elevating themselves above others in the church, what does that cause? Causes division, doesn't it? You know, one thing I don't like to see are cliques. You know, I think when you're at church, hey, everybody is of the same family. There shouldn't be any group that if someone walks up, all of a sudden the group kind of disperses or everyone gets quiet or whatever. Look, I mean, I've seen it before, and I think this church is amazing. I have never witnessed that here. I've been here. This is my 22nd year, by the way. Never witnessed that here that I can remember, and I'm very happy to say that. But at the same time, I want to say this is a warning that shouldn't happen. Now, you can't build up someone else when you're disputing with them. And that's what we're here for, is to edify and build one another up. You know, I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2 real quick. If you'd turn there with me. I just want to read this because it's one of my favorite passages. And I think we should all I wish I had it memorized. I don't. In verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Okay, that's unity. And then, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's humility. So when there's unity and there's humility in the church, it's pleasing to God. You know, and I would encourage you, I saw a movie on Billy Graham the other night on Netflix. It was fantastic. It's about an hour long, and it just goes over his whole life. And the humility, and this was a humble man, and God used that guy for the greatest things. And it was just an amazing movie to watch. I would encourage you to check it out. Now, verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. So the results of proper teaching and proper doctrine are the fruit of the Spirit. That's the results. Love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. I know we've been taught that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that is what the fruit of the Spirit is. And if there's proper teaching and people are responding, the fruit of the Spirit will be there. Love will be there. And the Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we got to hear the Word of God. It's got to be the proper teaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will use it, and people will respond, okay? And love will come out of it. And love is not an emotion, my friends. Love is an action. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll have a fuzzy feeling for me all the time. That's not what he said. He said, you will keep my commandments. It's an action. So this love from a pure heart, it's not fake. It doesn't have any strings attached. If you read 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love, about what love is, and about how important love is. Okay? And so this love from a pure heart is in direct contrast to what our old nature was. A direct contrast. And it says here that this type of love is going to leave us with a good conscience. That means no regrets. Okay? And it's also going to leave us with sincere or genuine faith. Okay? That is what proper teaching is going to lead to. On the other hand, what is false doctrine going to lead to? It's going to lead to an artificial faith. Okay? And what it results in here is, says, straying from the truth, idle talk. Okay? These are like flattering words, flowery language, you know, buttering you up, saying things that make you feel good. But there's no substance. In the Bible, it talks about people who have itching ears that come to hear what they want to hear. And there are preachers that will preach what they want to hear. Okay. By the way, some of those teachers teach a form of the truth. There's a form of godliness there. There's just maybe enough of it there for someone who isn't diligent to rightly divide the word of truth to be sucked in by it. That's the thing. Okay. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So they want to be recognized as someone who teaches with authority when in fact their understanding is misguided, or maybe they're teaching the law. What is that? I mean, that's legalism. Okay? In that day, in the Jewish community, that would have been circumcision. They might have even came up and told Timothy, hey, look, we know Paul circumcised you, so we must all need to be circumcised. But that's not why he did it, you see. Because Paul said, I want to be all things to all men. And I don't want to offend any. And that's what that was all about. But there are people that want to bring you under the law. They want to bring you into bondage because they're in bondage and they like company. You know, even today, you have to be very careful because there are people who look at the Sermon on the Mount, and which is a great, great teaching, but yet somehow they turn it into something legalistic, where they are striving to keep all of these rules, thinking that somehow they're going to score points with God. But you see, God doesn't work that way. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay. How do you use it lawfully? Well, look, Paul says that the law in and of itself is good. Okay, it's not the fault of the law. Okay, and the law reveals the will of God. That is God's will. And it's good moral conduct. It's just not something that we can keep. We can't keep it. But in and of itself, we recognize that it's the will, reveals the will of God. We recognize the goodness of it. Okay? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Wow. It says the law is not made for a righteous man. Okay. And, well, when we think of righteousness, by the way, it's not our righteousness. It's a righteousness that God has prepared for us. It's not our righteousness. But because of our identity in Christ, we are deemed righteous. We are justified. Now, Romans 7:4 says, we have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Romans 7:6, we are delivered from the law. And Galatians 5:18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the law, it condemns the unsaved, but it is for the lawless. Paul gives this long laundry list, and then, excuse me, in the end, he says, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, well, what that means is, just in case I left something out, okay? I mean, the purpose of the law for us is to recognize that we couldn't keep it. Okay? And it reveals our need for a Savior. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about liberty. That sounds good, doesn't it? I like that. He says we're called to liberty. Stand fast. We're called to liberty. And in James, it says we will be judged by the law of liberty. So we have this liberty, and liberty is freedom, and we are freed because of what Christ did. We have freedom. The chains have been taken off. Now, some would say, I can do whatever I want. But no, we're free not to do whatever we want. And the liberty that we have in Christ is not something to be abused, just as the grace is not to be abused. In Romans, there was, you know, people telling Paul, oh, well, we can sin more, and that way God can show more grace. No, certainly not, Paul said. Why would we want to go back to that? Verse 11 says that, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So God committed the gospel to Paul. Wow. Man. He knew that Paul would be committed to the gospel, didn't he? He knew this man that was so full of zeal for God, when he found out who God really was, would be full of zeal. And so he committed the gospel to him. And he knew that Paul was faithful. And he mentions that in this next verse. Now, this next verse, you know, I have several copies of this verse in my house. This verse is my favorite verse in the Bible. And it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I want you to notice that he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that is the key. At our men's Bible study on Monday night, the topic was lordship. Okay, lordship. That means you're under the authority of, basically owned by. So if Jesus is your Lord, then you're going to respond to him in amazing ways. If you're just kind of going through the motions and he's not your Lord, it's a whole different kind of relationship. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if he's your Lord, and he truly is, the minute that happens, you're in ministry. Okay? You say, well, I'm in ministry? Yes, you are. It might only be ministry at that point to the people that are closely around you, the people in your house, maybe somebody you meet on a bus or in a grocery store, whatever it is. But you are in ministry at that point. Okay. Now the question is, where is it going to go from there? Where is God going to take you from there? You know, Debbie and I, we did children's ministry for 16 years. I say we did it. I mean, we were, you know, involved in children's ministry. And when that ended, you know, I was just wondering, what's going to be ministry for me now, you know? And that's why, you know, I ask you guys to write that question down. What is my ministry? Okay. And the thing is that God might, you know, if you should pray tonight. And, you know, and if you don't hear an answer from God, put your Altoids up on the heater and wait. Yeah, I hope you have a smoke detector or your house might burn down. But the point is, if Jesus is your Lord, you are in ministry. So, Lord, where is that ministry going from here? Where do you want to use me? And, of course, then when, you know, he tells you and you know what he's going to say and you're like Moses and you're like, well, if you look in the verse, it says, he enabled me. You see, if he's your Lord and you're in ministry and he asks you to do something and you don't think you're qualified, that's exactly what qualifies you, if you know what I mean. Because he wants to be the one who enables you. He doesn't want you going into ministry thinking you got it all down. When I was looking for teachers in children's ministry, I was always looking for someone that was scared to death and that didn't think they could do it, because I knew they would have to rely on God. So if Jesus is your Lord, there's a ministry that you're already in, but there's a ministry that he wants you to be in that you don't even know about yet. And you say, who, me? Watch that video on Billy Graham. See what God did with that man who was just a regular high school kid. You know, it's an amazing story. Paul, in his testimony, goes on to say, although I was formerly, these were his former qualifications, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So arrogance and ignorance were his characteristics before Christ. And he looks back and he recognizes all that. You know, and Jesus says that we are to judge not when we see people in the world who fit those qualifications. He's not talking about don't judge this Christian or that. He's talking about you see people in the world and they're doing things and you're like, whoa. He says, judge not, lest ye be judged. There's hope for that person. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Because look what happened to Paul. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He was saved by the grace of God. Abundant grace. And that brought him to this place of faith and love. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, here it is, of whom I am chief. Okay. So we always know John 3:16, and then we have John 3:17, which says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, Jesus accomplished many things in his ministry. He was a great teacher, a great moral example, but his purpose was to save the world. That was his purpose. Okay. Paul, he calls himself chief among sinners. Now, I think it's interesting how we see ourselves after we come to know the Lord, because before I was walking with God, I would have said, I was a pretty good person. I was. I treated people good. I mean, I was a model citizen. I've never been to jail. I've never committed a crime that I know of, except, you know, maybe some, well, we won't get into that. But I don't want to dive off into that end. Let's just say I thought of myself as a pretty good guy. Okay. Now, that I know the Lord, even though I am sure I am a much better guy, I don't see myself that way. Isn't that interesting? I see myself as this, well, I wouldn't say chief among sinners, that's Paul, but I recognize who I am, right? Before, I didn't know. I thought I was a good guy, okay? And so think about how Paul thought of himself. Even though he thought he was doing, you know, there's so many people in the world today, they think they're doing the right thing. That's what it is. I mean, it's not like they're purposely doing the wrong. They think what they're doing, Paul thought what he was doing was right. In fact, he even thought he was doing it for God. But then he looked back on it. And this guy who was the Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, all these things, a Pharisee, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Man, it just kind of trips me out. Verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul's testimony is for others. Okay? It shows the long-suffering of God. It's an example. It's an example to the people of his day. I mean, when Paul was converted, people of, they called it the way, they wouldn't go near that guy for a long time. It's like, he's some undercover something. I mean, they just couldn't believe it. That's how bad he was, you know. He had a reputation. And you know what? A reputation, God can, your reputation with God can end in a second, but your reputation with people is stuff to rectify, you know. And so, at the same time, we can see how God can change a person 180 degrees and use him to write half the New Testament. You know? And then it says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's his doxology. So, you know, if you're here tonight, and some of these things are putting questions in your mind, or you're wondering, what is my ministry? You're wondering, is Jesus my Lord? You know, I would encourage you, come up. We're going to ask the worship team to come up for a couple of songs, and we're going to have the pastors up here to pray with you. And, you know, remember, God is merciful. Come on up. God is gracious. He gives us peace. And in him we have hope. You know, and wherever we've been, even, you know, today, and whatever we've done, God knows about it. He just wants us to get right with him. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this church, Lord, and for these people that are here tonight, Lord, the body. And God, I pray your blessing on them. I pray you would speak to them. I pray you would show them the ministry you have for them, Lord. I pray you would equip them, you would use them. I pray we would see great things done by you through them. It's always awesome when we see God work in his people. I pray that, Lord, for this church. I pray that for everyone that's here tonight, Lord. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, Lord. We thank you for Timothy. We thank you for all those things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a friend who understands you're going. He can see the weight you carry, the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope. nothing he has seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior in your clothes. Bring it all to the table.
Thank you, Lord, for who you are, God, for your grace, your mercy, your peace, your hope. Thank you that you're a God that never leaves us or forsakes us, that regardless of the state that we're in, God, you love us. And nothing can separate us from you. Your word tells us that, from your love. No matter where we go, we have your love. And so I pray that as we pray and meditate on these things this week, Lord, as we consider what ministry you've called us to, Lord. And Lord, we know there's no ministry that's unimportant. All ministry is important. So whatever that ministry might be, Lord, we know it's important to you. And so I pray you would speak to your church, God. I pray you would bless your church. I pray you would fill your church with your spirit. I pray you would strengthen your church, Lord, with the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.